Today's message is entitled, kind of a, you know, a bridge in from last week, is That's Not Me. I don't know if you played that childhood game tag. I imagine you have. Somebody says, let's play tag. What is the first thing you say? Not it. No, you say not it. That's, I don't know about you, Larry, but I didn't say you're it. I said not it. And that's how we did it in our growing up. Not it, not it, not it. And all of a sudden, the last person who didn't say it was it. We have this thing in staff meeting that when something challenging needs to be done, every once in a while somebody will put their, you know, like, not me, you know, put their finger on their nose. It's usually Nick that starts it out. You have to be real attentive, because if you're looking down, you lose. You get the assignment. We have a good time in our staff, and sometimes we resort to not me. Yeah. Anyhow, we work it out. So today we're going to look at That's Not Me. Because last week, if you heard the message, you're probably thinking, well, that's not me. I don't qualify. Well, we get to chapter 2, and we find that God changes pronouns. He changes from them and they to you and yours. Wow. So God just brings us all into this place of the level playing field where last week we thought maybe we were exempt, but today it's like, no, we're all included in this. I'm going to read the Message translation, chapter 2 of Romans 1 through 11. I'm going to read that, even though I'll pull scripture out of the NIV that I normally use. So just want to walk down through Romans 2, 1 through 11 in the Message. Here we go. It says, those people are on a dark spiral downward. But if you think that that leaves you on the high ground where you can point your finger at others, think again. Every time you criticize someone, you condemn yourself. It takes one to know one. Judgmental criticism of others is a well-known way of escaping detection in your own crimes and misdemeanors. But God isn't so easily diverted. He sees right through all such smokescreen and holds you for what you've done. You didn't think, did you, that just by pointing your finger at others, you would distract God from seeing all your misdoings and coming down on you hard? Or did you think that because he's such a nice guy, God, he let you off the hook? Better think this one through from the beginning. God is kind, but he's not soft. In kindness, he takes us firmly by the hand and leads us into radical life change. You're not getting by with anything. Every refusal and avoidance of God adds fuel to the fire. The day is coming when it will blaze hot and high. God's fury and righteous judgment. Make no mistake, in the end, you get what's coming to you. Real life for those who work on God's side. But those who insist on getting their own way take the path of least resistance, fire. If you go against the grain, you get splinters, regardless of which neighborhood you're from, what your parents taught you, what schools you attended. But if you embrace the way God does things, there are wonderful payoffs. Again, without regard to where you are from or how you were brought up, being a Jew won't give you an automatic stamp of approval. God pays no attention to what others say or what you think about you. He makes up his own mind. There we have it. Number one, judging others from a human point of view is always flawed. Judging others from a human point of view is always flawed. We don't have the whole truth. We don't see the whole picture. Sometimes we're not even in the situation that the other people were in, and yet we look at them and we judge them. In the first verse of Romans chapter 2, the contemporary English version reads, some of you accuse others of doing wrong, but there is no excuse for what you do. When you judge others, you condemn yourselves because you are guilty. There we go. Guilty of doing the very same thing. Wow. God puts us all on the same plane here together, where we like it or not. I mean, think about it. You blurt out to someone, you're dishonest with me. You always lie to me. And yet, are we thinking that we never lie to them? Or maybe we get tired of waiting and we exclaim, "You're always late." Does that mean that you're always on time? We say, "You cut in on me and you don't let me finish my sentences." Does that mean that you never do the same? How many times do we accuse others of doing what we inadvertently do? That's what God's talking about here. And I'm guilty. And so are you. I can confidently say that. Even in miscommunication, we can so easily walk into judgment. I was on a text thread this week and we're trying to work out a detail of something, and suddenly one person on the thread just seemed to grow antagonistic what I thought in the thread about how we should and shouldn't do things and the timing of things. And suddenly I'm like, okay, time out on the text. I pick up the phone, or punch the phone rather. I didn't hit the phone. But I said, let's make a call. Let's stop the text. Sure enough, the person wasn't upset. They weren't being judgmental. They were just communicating. But yet I, A&N, not knowing, not seeing them, not hearing them, made a judgment about the text, the thread on the text, and we, in minutes, cleared it all up. They were fine, and everything was good. So how easily our human nature can so quickly jump into judgments, and yet many times they're flawed. Listen to this of how we rationalize ourselves. First of all, we can say, well, I slip up now and then, but I'm better than most. Have we thought that or maybe said that? You know, we grade each other on the curve. We like that in school, but we don't like ourselves being graded on the curve. But we grade others on the curve, but we don't do that ourselves. Yeah. We judge others on their actions and us on our intentions. You've probably heard that one before. That is so true. The second thing is that we say, well, maybe I messed up, but overall, I'm good enough to get by. How many times have we thought that maybe about things that we're struggling in or things that we're learning, that we say, yeah, I messed up, but you know, overall, I'm okay. I'm good. I'm good with God. Yet the fact is that we're not. Number two. Ways that we judge others and often overlook ourselves. I mentioned two kind of generally, but let's look specifically of how this works out. We see in verse 2 and 3 of Romans where God says, "Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such thing is based on truth." So our judgment is flawed as human beings, but God's judgment is based on truth. So when you, a mere human, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think that you'll escape God's judgment? Ouch. Again, our human thinking is that we will, that God will overlook us. He won't overlook others, but he'll overlook us. That's kind of what we think, and Paul is pointing out in this passage. How do we do that? First of all, we can sometimes just be aware or unaware of our own faults. Have you been around people like that? I have. They've just been unaware that they've been judging, and maybe there's kind of a black and white person and there's little gray in their life, and they're just, well, this is the way it is and this is not the way it is. Well, sometimes it's not that clear. Maybe it's in their eyes, but maybe not in God's eyes. And so we're just unaware of our faults and how we judge, and that can happen to us. I don't know how many have heard of the Johari window. Anybody out there? Johari window. Nobody out there. Okay, nobody's into psychology. I guess I am just for a few moments. So in the Johari window that was developed by two psychologists, they really reveal how we process things and how we tend to view ourselves. And so we have here this four-pane window, and on the top pane, it says we view ourselves in an open window. What does that mean? It means that publicly we interact with people, and you know, we have education, we have knowledge about things, we have skills about things, we have insights about things, and so we're just open with people in this quadrant here. That you know, what we see, they see, and we interact and talk. The next pain that we have here, they say that we see ourselves, we have a blind pain. What is that one? That is, a blind part of us is that it's blind to us, but everybody else sees the fault. But we don't see the fault. Everybody else does, it's blind to us. Last Sunday, Nick and I were talking, and we were kind of close, and when we got finished, he reached into his pocket, and he pulled out a breath mint for me. I was blind, but Nick was not. The next area that we have in ourselves is we have a hidden part of us. It means that there's something that we're keeping so private that we don't want anybody else to know. We're hiding it. We don't want anybody to find out. And we know it, but we think that nobody else does, and we've contained it. And it, you know, could be a secret sin. It could be. And when you're trying to hide these things from other people, it causes a lot of mistrust. It causes a lot of miscommunication because you're trying to hide something. You hope no one will see that or find that out about you. And as a result, then you try to steamroll everybody else in order to keep that hidden. And then the last one is what we call the unknown section. And that is what we haven't discovered yet about ourselves, nor have others discovered about ourselves. It's a maturing process that we actually realize that was a part of us and we didn't know it before. And through maturing and discovery, then all of a sudden this unknown part of us can again be brought in to the open part, or maybe it's taken into the hidden part, and then maybe this unknown part goes into the blind section, and eventually it goes into the open. Well, the fact is that ourself, the way we see ourselves and the way we see others and judge others at times can be in any one of these four quadrants. But the reality is God sees all four. He sees all four quadrants. He knows your open self. He knows what's blind to you, yet everybody else sees. He knows what you're hiding, and he knows what's unknown to you yet. And he sees it all. And he says, now, let's walk forward together, my son, my daughter, and let's grow in these four quadrants together. So again, we could just be unaware of our own faults, and that window kind of gives us a picture of that. We find that actually in Scripture, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 9 and 10 and 12, Paul writes here, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. For now we only see a reflection as in a mirror, but we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall fully know, even as I am fully known." You see, our human nature, we only see in part. We only judge in part. We only see partial, but God sees it all. And we can trust him to show us. I remember listening to a colonel in the Israeli army when I was in Israel about 5 or 6 years ago, and he was talking about military decisions that they make as a nation. And he says, I always expect to be judged by the world. He says, because if you make a decision too quick, you get judged, and if you make a decision too late, you get judged. And nobody has perfect timing. So he says, I always expect to be judged by the world. Thought that was a fascinating insight. The second way, again, that we walk through this is we assume that God will overlook for us what we hold others accountable for. We assume that God will overlook for us what we hold others accountable to. Sometimes in our attempt to relate to God, we humanize him. What do I mean by that? Is that we actually bring him down to our level, that we expect him to excuse us for our slip-ups, but we hold others in judgment for theirs. And so, again, that's humanizing God. That's bringing him down to our level, to the place where we think that he's going to excuse us, but we don't excuse others. You know, the world is really, oftentimes what they do is they're for the underdog. They're for the loser. They're for the one that is a weak one. They're the one that can't make it. And, you know, we go to the movies and we want to see the underdog win in the end. And the world has a lot of, you know, that's kind of how we gravitate. We gravitate to the weak or that which is struggling. That's kind of how we gravitate. And the interesting thing is that God does that too. God's for the underdog. But yet, the world says, I have no hope to get free or get out. I just kind of stay there and wallow, you know, where I am. But God says, no, you don't have to be the underdog. Take my hand. Let's, you know, put my collar on, so to speak. Put my yoke on. Let's walk out of this. Let's walk through this. Let's become victorious in this. You don't have to stay there. So it's a difference in the same. The world's for the underdog. God's for the underdog. But the world says, I got to stay there. And God says, no, let's walk out of that. Let's become a kingdom of priests and kings and rule in humility and grace and love. And so that God is, again, he's for us and not against us. The third aspect I have there is sometimes we rename our judgments versus those of others. We rename our judgments versus those of others. In other words, we rationalize things like, I don't lie. I just embellish the truth. Well, it's still lying, all right? I'm not betraying you. I'm just trying to help you see your problem. I'm familiar with some cultures. They don't have a concept of stealing. In their culture, it's smart and dumb. If you're dumb enough to leave your bicycle outside, I'm smart enough to steal it. That's their culture. So they don't have it. Again, we rename things in order to make it palatable for us to handle. When those men in Jesus' day brought a woman that was caught in adultery, they brought her into the circle. And what happened is that the men wanted to judge her action. But Jesus judged their thought. They just wanted, she was caught by the law. She needs to be stoned. And Jesus says, okay, guys, let's look at it this way. Whoever is without sin in this circle, you cast the first stone in. And they took an honest assessment and they decided to leave rather than lie. It's interesting. Jesus was judging at a different level than what they were. Sometimes we forget, too, the fourth one there. Sometimes we forget that God is kind to us. Therefore, we should express the same to others. If you think about that, in verse 4, it says, or do you not show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? This verse speaks of God's kindness, his forbearance, which is tolerance, and his patience as his riches. Isn't that great? The riches of God is the fact that he is kind. The riches of God, the fact that he is tolerant with you. The riches of God is that he is patient with you. Do we share or that same kind of kindness, tolerance, and patience with others? The New Living Translation says it this way, verse 4. Don't you see how wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? The message which I read earlier says in verse 4, or did you think that because he's such a nice God that he'd let you off the hook? Better think this one through from the beginning. God is kind, but he's not soft. In kindness, he takes us firmly by the hand and leads us into radical life change. Amazing. God is showing his kindness to us. Someone was telling me that they struggled with alcoholism for years. They tried to stop on their own, and they just couldn't stop. And one night, they got pulled over for drunk driving. And the person told me they were actually overjoyed they got caught. It was like they were rejoicing that the handcuffs were being put on them because they knew they were going to be taken to a camp. They would get dried out and accomplish something that they couldn't accomplish on their own. And it was actually a moment of blessing and rejoicing that they got caught. See, sometimes that's how the law works for us. God is actually working through the fact that we get caught. That's His kindness. Because who knows what would have happened? That person could have harmed themselves or they could have harmed others. They didn't. God intervened. And sometimes we often don't look at it that way. We don't see the kindness of the Lord coming through when we get caught. We get upset and angry and mad because of the consequences. And yet it could be the kindness of God in action for us. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Again, sometimes we think, God, why aren't you judging this situation? Why aren't you acting? Why aren't you doing something? We get impatient with God. And yet He speaks back to us and says, I know exactly what I'm doing, and I'm on time with this. My ways are different from your ways. Understand that you want them to turn or burn, but I want them to be saved. And so again, God looks at things differently than us. He says His kindness leads us to repentance, not His judgment. Number three, the full reality regarding our life decision making. The full reality regarding our life decision making. He says in verse 6, God will repay each person according to what they have done. When we judge in our human nature, we're trying to hold the other person responsible for what they have done. And God says, no, I'm going to hold each person responsible for what they as an individual have done. Now, obviously, I and you affect other people in decisions that we make. We understand that. But in the end, God's going to hold us responsible, not the other person. And sometimes He will hold you responsible, maybe in a way of how you affected other people, but it's still He's holding you responsible and not them. And so we have to understand how God thinks so that we can then respond to Him. In verses 5 through 10, Paul really cycles through two primary thoughts here. He says that in our decision making of life, we're either storing up two different directions. Here's what he says. In verse 5, 8, and 9, he says that we're storing up wrath against us, which really equates to deterioration. You think about how sin affects us in our life. It really deteriorates. It deteriorates our thinking. It deteriorates our relationship. It deteriorates our things. It just deteriorates. That's how sin does. That's active in our life. Let me read 5, 8, and 9. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you were storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when His righteous judgment will be revealed. And then 8 and 9. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. Last year, Wanda and I were traveling through the Adirondacks in upper New York. And we crossed over, I think we were in Vermont, and we saw this advertisement to visit a castle. So we decided, hey, let's go through a castle in Vermont. And so we did. We went and checked out and walked through, got in, and they were on another tour. It's kind of a, you know, one guy doing the whole thing, and came back and we waited and joined up with another group and went through. And he started telling us about this castle and who had built it and all the things that were there and so forth. And then he dove into this thing. He said, we're really into the paranormal around here. In fact, we have modern-day ghost, you know, finders that come in. We hold ghost parties. It's really been a moneymaker for us. And all this money that's coming in, it helps us to keep the castle up. and to maintain it and to keep it, in good working order. Well, we looked around and everything was falling apart, big time. I mean, things were deteriorating on the wall. The furniture was deteriorating. It was just messy and dusty. And one and I walked away and thought, yeah, if you chase after the devil, all he's going to do is deteriorate everything around you. And he thought he was getting money in to keep it up. And the fact that he was bringing money in to deteriorate the place. It was how sad. And that's what happens. But yet we can store up, the second, we can store up honor towards God, and he rewards us with eternal life. This is in verse 7 and 10. Let me read it for you. For those who are persistent in doing good, seek glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. And then verse 10, it says, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. As we honor the Lord, he begins rewarding us and obviously gives us eternal life. I woke up last week, there were two words that I had on my mind. I don't know that it really happened before, and it happened the next day. It was a different word. But I woke up and these two words were just impressed on my mind right away as I was coming out of my sleep. And the words were backfill and honor. I thought, well, that's really strange, backfill and honor. And one was away at a conference, and I text her these words. I woke up with these words, and she says, I know exactly what those words mean in the context that she was in. They had meaning. But I think they have meaning today as I talk about this point, is that when you start honoring the Lord in your life, he will fill up the backfill that the enemy has eroded out of your life. And he'll begin to backfill, putting in that which was eroded and deteriorated out of your life. When you start honoring the Lord, he'll put that back that was taken out. You can be guaranteed on that. And so the Lord is into backfill. He's into filling back up that which is stolen from us when we begin to honor him. And so again, it tells us not to be stubborn or unrepentant in our heart, but to persist in doing good, and God begins to backfill into our life. Finally, verse 11, we come to this section, and essentially what it says is that God treats everybody in the human race the same. Amen. Everybody in the human race the same in regard to the sin that we've committed and the life that he wants to bring. It says in verse 11, for God does not show favoritism. He does not show favoritism. What does this mean? It means essentially this, that whether you grew up poor or middle class, or maybe you were rich, you still sin and you're in need of a Savior. He says, regardless if you're a pauper or a king, we all need Jesus. Whether you're a Democrat or a Republican, he judges the same from God. There's not a two-tier justice system coming out from God's throne. It's all his truth. See, human standards, we build this idea of our own class, and we begin to compare. Those people deserve it, but I'm exempt. And that's what was happening among the Jewish people. They were saying, you know, the Gentiles, man, they deserve it. They deserve God's wrath. But I don't, because I'm a part of the chosen ones. And we can do that. We can do that from our ethnic background. We can do that from our family name. We can do that from a business. We can do that what political party we identify with. We can do that with our education. We can do that. We can say, those people deserve it, but I'm exempt. God says, no, you're not. I don't show favoritism. We're all level in regard to sin before the cross. God only has one standard, and he showed that to us in his son, Jesus Christ. And I began to reflect upon that and realized that when Jesus came to earth, he didn't show favoritism towards his own son. His own son was subject to the nature of evil people around him. His own son was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. His own son was not exempt from hanging on the cross and receiving those beatings and blood pouring out and taking the punishment so that we could be free. His own son, he didn't show favor to his own son, but was subjected to every way that we are or struggle with or tempted by. And yet his own son won so that we could have the victory. I was thinking about that. Even God the Father didn't exempt Jesus. Obviously, he didn't sin. And that's the good news, so that we could receive his righteousness. That's the great news. But he was subject to every whims and wiles and ugliness that we are. He wasn't shown favor. Amazing. The Jews thought they were, and yet the fact is, they need it too, just like we do. You see, once we're in God's graces through Jesus, though, there's favor that begins to happen. Outside of Jesus, it's every person for themselves. But inside Jesus, God says, now you're family with me. You're family with me. And there's favor on my family. But before that, we're all at the same place. All of us. Whether we grew up in the church or whether we grew up far from the church, we still all need Jesus. Whether we've heard the message many times or not at all, we still all need Jesus. And that's what he's saying about the fact that he doesn't show favoritism. We're all guilty before the Lord. So how does God work with us? He shows kindness. He shows tolerance, shows patience. The question I have for you today is that, do you operate out of the same kindness that God has shown you? Do you operate that with others? Just a question. Again, you have to walk it through in the situation that you're in. It's so easy for us in our human nature, again, to judge others and judge things and judge situations. But let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it's always flawed until we seek God's judgment on the matter. God's judgment on his is very clear. His is untainted. His is very clear. And yet, ours is not. Perhaps sometimes we need to examine our own attitudes and say, Lord, give me more patience. Give me more kindness. Give me some tolerance if needed. If God's doing it, it will be a delight. If you're trying to do it out of your flesh, it'll be horrible. But when God gives grace, when you know that you're flowing out of his kindness, when you know that you're tolerating somebody and you know it's coming from him, it's a sweet thing to do. When you would want it to be settled now, and God says, no, I'm going to wait on this, and you hear from him, there's peace comes into your life, even though the situation hasn't changed. And so really, what we're doing here in this passage is we're recognizing, as opposed to last week when we see, oh yeah, they are guilty. Boy, they are really. This week it's, I'm guilty too. The pronouns have changed. We're all guilty. And yet we have a way out. And his name is Jesus. And I just encourage you today that as you're in a tough situation and maybe you've found it very easy to judge, the question I would have you ask yourself before the Lord is, okay, yeah, I see what's going wrong here. But am I showing the same kindness to them as God has shown to me? And just ponder that. It's a good question. I ask myself that question at different times. It's a good question to ask yourself. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for allowing us to walk through these passages in Romans where it might be uncomfortable to our flesh, but yet, God, when we choose you and desire to follow you, we walk in these realities. Lord, even some of the subject matter that we're still trying to get a handle on, Lord, you call us to trust you even when we don't understand. And Lord, I pray that we realize that in our human nature that we do have these four quadrants on the board in action in our life. We have the public self, and we have the self that is blind to us, yet other people see. We have the hidden self that we're trying to keep hidden so other people won't see. And then we have the unknown part that we have yet to discover. Help us recognize that that's just a reality of how we grow in this life. And Lord, let us trust you. Let us trust you as you take us by the hand to show others the same kindness that you've shown us. We thank you for Jesus that came, that wasn't prevented from being bombarded with sin and ugly situations and difficult experiences. But yet he came out a winner, and that gives us hope to come out a winner as well. So thank you, Father, for the truth of your word. And as we keep journeying through, God, may we continue to remember that we're in this series entitled From Grim to Glory. And we may be in the grim section, but we're headed for the glory. In Jesus' name.